Let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can once again come to you through the avenue of prayer. And we know that this avenue has been made possible through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He finished the work that you sent him to do. When he finished his work, he went home to glory. And your word teaches us that he is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We thank you and we praise you that we have access unto you, not through any worth on our sake, but totally because of his. He has made access into your very presence possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for this service and what it has been, the blessing of it. We thank you for the opportunity that's ours to continue now looking unto you. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a desire to understand the truth that you have for us. I pray that you would help us to put from our minds those things which would distract us. I pray, Lord, that we might not go elsewhere in our thoughts, perhaps even in that device that we hold in our hands. May we stay with you. May we stay in the Word. I pray that you would be glorified in all that takes place. You know our hearts, you see our hearts, and may your will be done, not only these that are here in this auditorium, but those that are going to be listening out on the internet. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will to your glory. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, though, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. In this fourth chapter of 1 John, in the first six verses of that chapter, John encouraged his readers to be cautious regarding spiritual influences, because there are false spirits present. So he warned them by saying, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In those first six verses, we saw that John was encouraging his readers, just because something claims to be Christian doesn't mean we can trust it or that it is giving the truth. Because he said there are many false prophets who are actually demonstrating the spirit of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, which is yet to come, that the book of Revelation speaks of, but the spirit of against Christ. They were operative in the day our Lord was here on earth and at the time this was written, and they're certainly operative in this day and age as well. In verses 7 through 12, he introduced the subject to us that God is love and what that means to us. And we're going to continue today with that same theme, God's love and the truth connected to it. And we've given this message today the title, Undeniable Truth. The truth regarding God's love to us, in us, through the person of his Son and the Holy Spirit who indwells each true believer in Christ. Well, having said that, I know I've got some note takers here, so your first point is this: our assurance in verse 13. Our assurance in that 13th verse. Hereby know we. Here's how we recognize. Here's how we can be assured that we dwell or abide in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. As we look at this, we see we've called this first verse, this 13th verse, our assurance. And if you have been with us these weeks, months in our series in 1 John, you know that ways to be assured that one is a genuine Christian has been a reoccurring theme that John has touched on several times in this epistle. Hold your finger in our place here, but let me just remind you of some of those other things that he has. How's a person know? You know, so many say, well, I'm a Christian. How do you know? There are tests that John has given us here in his word. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, we're not going to turn to it, in verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What that means is there's a lot of people that are claiming they're Christian, but when they stand before the Lord, they're going to discover to their disappointment and eternal condition, the Lord goes on later on to say to a certain group, I never knew you. Depart from me. Just because a person claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They love Him and they're living for Him. Well, you say, where are we supposed to be turning back to? Do you remember when we were in chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 5? Hereby we do know that we know Him. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Here's how we know Him. Here's how we know we really are a Christian. What's he say in verse 3? If we keep His word. Do you keep God's word? Do you? Is that what you get up for in the morning? To obey what the Lord has told you in His word? As you search His word, as you discover what, as you come up against things in His word, as you discover this is what God's will is, this is what God is teaching. And those that know Him, hereby we know that we know Him, if, when we keep His word. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. So, first thing John taught us was, if we're going to claim that we're a Christian, there's got to be some evidence of it in what do we do with God's word in our life. If God's word isn't a major factor in our life in obeying what He said to us, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But John says, here's how we know. One of the sure marks of a true believer. They're going to keep God's word. They're going to be concerned about what God's word teaches and whether or not they are living their lives in line with that word. Look at verse 22 and 23 of that same chapter. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Again, not the coming Antichrist, but if he denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised one that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to, the Jewish Messiah, the one that they have been waiting on. Who is a liar? The one that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but was there anything special about him? Do you believe that he was, when he came, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that this one would come, this one born of a virgin, this one who would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, according to Isaiah chapter 53. Do you believe that or do you deny that? John says, if you deny it, you're speaking the spirit of Antichrist. He's an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. If you're all mistaken about who Jesus Christ is, don't claim to be loving the Father. That's what John is saying. If you're not accepting the truth that God has given us of His Word concerning His Son, then you're not accepting the truth God has given us about God the Father either. Because our Lord, when He was here, when they said, you know, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus, what did He say? He who has seen me has seen whom? The Father. Same Spirit. You say, well, that's confusing. No, it's not confusing. It's just I can't understand it and explain it to you. But I believe it. We believe in one God who is shown to us in Scripture in three persons, not three gods, but God is seen in Scripture as Father. The same God is seen in Scripture as the Son, Jesus Christ. God is seen in Scripture as the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And if you don't believe what the Scripture says about the Son, you're not believing what the Scripture is saying about the Father. So, we go on to chapter 3. More tests. What's this one say about Jesus Christ? That's a good indicator whether this one is truly a Christian. What's this one do with God's word we saw at the beginning of chapter 2? This is how you know if one is truly a Christian. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Oh, Pastor, does this mean that if I sin, I'm not a Christian? No, again, weeks ago, messages ago, we taught that if you look at the original language in which this was written, you discover that the Greek tense of every verb in this third chapter is in the tense which indicates not just an occasional, a one-time sinning, but it in every instance is pointing out a practice or a habit of living. It is the practice of the person. It's how they live their lives. Now let's go back and let's look at that verse and we see what John is teaching us. Whosoever, verse 6 of chapter 3, abideth in him does not practice sin. Whoever practices sin has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that practices or doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth as a practice sin is of the devil. And right through verse 10, we see that same truth. And in every instance, it's not just a one-time occurrence, but this is their habit. This is what characterizes their life. Here's how you know whether this person is a genuine Christian or not. What part does sin play in the life of a person? For a child of God, sin is something that we ought to be concerned about. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 7, or verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, for a true child of God, when they sin, and I do, and so do you if you know the Lord, we ought to be concerned about it enough to realize this is not right. I have sinned against my Heavenly Father, and I want to confess that. I want to admit that. I want to turn away from it. And the verse 9 of chapter 1 says, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us. You admit it, he'll forgive it, and he'll cleanse of all unrighteousness. Chapter 4, verse 7. Here, now we're getting right close, aren't we? In chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth their brother is what? What's it say? Is born of God, and what else? Knoweth God. Is a true believer if they truly love with God's love a brother or sister in Christ. Well, we see here this first point, our assurance, back in our 13th verse, here's how we can know that we dwell in him and he in us. That's exactly what he's been talking about in chapter 2, 3, and 4 up to this point. Only he adds another feature to it today. How can we know, according to these new verses that we are looking on? And he refers to what? He says, it's because he has given us of his Spirit. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He made reference to that in verse 24 of chapter 3. He said this, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. There again, it's that same, that's their habit of life. That is their practice. They're keeping his word, truly dwells in him and he in them. And hereby we know that he abides or lives in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And this is the second time John has made reference to the Spirit in his epistle. Remember in Romans chapter, how do we know by the Spirit? How's the Spirit going to give us any clue? Paul spoke of it in Romans 8:16. Don't turn to it. Let me just give it to you. The Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your own heart and life, assuring you, giving you assurance that you really are one of his own? God's own does. God's own do. Do you? You say, well, I claim to be a Christian. Do you know this witness, this testimony of the Spirit that John is referring to and Paul spoke of? You know, our Lord promised that he would send the Holy Spirit from the Father after he left this world. Let's go back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we see in verse 16 and 17 these words, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." And now here's the difference between, in the end of verse 17, Old Testament and New Testament. I remember writing that in one of my Bibles. In the Old Testament, he would dwell with God's own. And here he says, you know him, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There's New Testament. He said, what do you mean, Pastor? You remember Samson, the strongest man that ever lived? He got all that strength from God. Delilah, the harlot, tricked him into telling the secret, where does your great strength lie? Where is it coming from, Samson? Samson was a Nazarite, which meant that his hair had never been cut. And Samson told this woman, if you cut my hair, I will be just like any other man. And this woman who had been telling him how much she loved him, she called in the men who were hiding in the shadows and said, come and cut his hair and you'll capture him. And this tells us specifically there in that 1 Samuel about chapter 16 passage, Samuel woke up. Samson, come on, the Philistines are upon. It says he did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. That's Old Testament Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon one of God's own, but he would also leave. Not so since the New Testament era, where here in John 14 he says, he shall be in you. That is the difference. The Holy Spirit, when we accept the Lord as our own personal Savior, he takes up permanent residence in the heart and life of every true believer, never to leave them. And his presence is there. Paul said, he'll bear witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16, that we are the sons of God. He'll give that confirmation. And that's here in this first point, our assurance. How do we know? How do we know? Look at verse 26 of John chapter 14. The Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then he says, you'll also bear witness. You'll bear witness of me through the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Beloved, we find the Lord promised he would send him, and in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit produces unmistakable fruit in the life of each and every one of God's own. When they yield to his leading, what is that fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, I'm a patient person, not, it doesn't come like what we're talking about here. This is fruit. We can't produce this. We can't produce the love of the Spirit, the love of God in our heart for other believers. That has to come from the Spirit. And so, as we look at this, boy, we're really getting a long ways today, aren't we? Getting a long ways. Do you see the writing on the wall? I think we're going to be continuing some of this next week. But this is just too good a truth to just hustle through. Don't you agree? Well, let's look at another confirmation that he gives us regarding genuineness of believers. We saw that first one for about 25 minutes, our assurance in verse 13. But let's look at verse 14 and number two, note takers, the Father's undertaking. The Father's undertaking. John refers to what the Father did for mankind. And here we see, he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we have seen and do testify. Almost all the Bible scholars that I consult in study and preparation, the different Bible teachers, they almost all suggest on this verse that by the use of we have seen and do testify, that John the Apostle is referring to his own eyewitness account of having spent time with our Lord when he was here on earth. You see, the writer of this epistle was one of the Lord's 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus personally selected. They spent three and a half years, day in, day out, in all the experiences that our Lord went through when he was here on earth. There never has been better eyewitnesses than the one who is writing this. And here he says, we've seen his apostles. We've seen the truth of this. We're testifying. We are telling you This is what took place. Well, what took place? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, this is the third time in the fourth chapter that John has made reference to the Father sending the Son. You see it back in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's how we knew God loved us. Here's how it was manifested or demonstrated. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. But that wasn't the only reference. Look at verse 10. Here's love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And here again, sent His Son to be the propitiation, the necessary qualifying payment to satisfy the demands of a righteous God, to pay the price for your sins and mine. And then we come here to verse 14, the third time John makes reference to this truth. The Father sent the Son into the world. We've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As I look at this, I take at face value this word, world. And do you know what that tells me? Just like in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I do not explain that away and say, that means the elect world. I do not explain that away like the Calvinists do with chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, He is the propitiation for our sins, there's your believers, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I take that at face value. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is when the Father sent the Son, and John the Apostle testified of it, he said He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, period, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you? You see, beloved, I have a problem with those that take certain portions of Scripture and they take them to the extreme. I know it tells us in John's Gospel that none can come to the Father except the Father, you know what the word is? Draw them. I know it says that. But I also know that it says, whosoever will may come. You say they're contradictory truths. The Bible is contradicting itself. No, it's not. John talked of it this morning in our Sunday school class. There are things about the ways of God, beloved, that I do not understand. But I am not going to doubt them. And I am not going to throw away this portion, which says, whosoever will may come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house. Because it says, none can come except the Father draw him. They're both there. I just don't know. Some have said it's almost like the rails of a railroad track. How effective would a locomotive of a passenger train be slip of the tongue there. How effective would a passenger train be if there were only one rail? You say, well, there are monorails. We don't have them here in our country. If a railroad train is going to be successful, it needs how many tracks? It needs two. So I have on one track, here is the sovereignty of God. None can come except the Father draw him. There it is. But you've also got to have on the other side the free will of man that whosoever will may come. And you've got to run them both. And that is how you explain God's salvation. God loved the world so much that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you want to be saved, beloved, you can. If you haven't, do it today. And if you're listening out there on the internet, you can be saved right there in your car. You can be saved right there in your home. Wherever you are, this is the great truth that God, the Father, and John, and so we saw it and we testify. This is what salvation is all about. It's not something man made up, but it is because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I'm done. How about that being enough for today?
Amen.
You know, we got a lot to take home and think about, don't we? We've got a lot of good. Oh, beloved, I've got 7 points in this message. And we only got to 2. Would somebody crank the hands on that? No, that won't work either, will it? Because some of you probably got your phones set to beep at noon. But anyway, beloved, great truth. These are what we call this in our message title. This is undeniable truth. How thankful I am for it. And if you've got questions about what you heard, I'd be happy to talk with you. But don't forget to thank God. This is His Word. It's just His Word. You know, I stand there at that door to greet you folks and let you know I'm glad you're there. And sometimes you say, oh, Pastor, great job today, great job. And I try to be careful to give the glory to the Lord. It's not me, it's His Word. It's His Word that is so good. If your heart has been blessed, it's not because of this man, it's because of the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit teaching it and applying it to your own heart. That's where the thanks and the praise and the glory goes. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these verses. We did not get very far. I did not intend to delay so long. But it seemed as though you were slowing me down of what I had intended to cover this morning. You know our hearts. You know what your purpose was. And I pray that you would take what we've seen today to bless, teach, instruct us. May we be more like you. And if there are any here that have never accepted you as their personal Savior, I pray today they might take that step of faith and come to know life found only in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen.